Thank you. Thank you for those prayer requests. Let's be praying for those throughout the week. We're continuing today in our sermon series, Becoming Warriors for Christ. And let's do a quick review. Why do we even want to put on the armor of God? Well, the Bible reveals that we want to put on the armor of God so we can stand firm against all the strategies or schemes that the devil has for you and I. Those may include discouragement, or you may think following God's plan for your life is boring. You may think that you want to experiment with sin for a while, or just live a while, as I've heard people say, then I'll serve God. Or perhaps there's the lie you've bought into, you've been hit with an arrow by the devil in your armor, and you believe that you can't change what you're struggling with. And I can go on and on and on. Last week, we looked at the belt of truth. The belt of truth needs to be worn at all times. When Roman soldiers wore this belt, it marked them as a soldier. What you believe today determines how you will live your life and where you will spend eternity. Jesus Christ is our source of truth. He said he was born to testify to truth, or he came to witness to truth. And you and I are a witness to that truth with our lives, with our testimony. And John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Most holy God, I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would speak to us, that you would work deep, deep within our inner man, our inner woman in Christ. Jesus, I pray. Amen. I've had the opportunity in my lifetime to do a lot of traveling, and I hope to do a lot more. And I've found it interesting to experience the different cultures that I've traveled to. On one particular trip, I was traveling with my seminary to Russia, and they decided to go 3 days after Christmas. And everybody knows what it's like in Russia 3 days after Christmas. Anyways, it's a winter climate, and we traveled there in the winter. And I had the privilege of spending New Year's Eve in Red Square, which is quite interesting. And what we did is we walked all over Russia, and we saw different bands that were set up. And I found it just wonderful. We came back to our hotel room, which was right by Red Square, and who knows that the laws in each country are different. If you've done any amount of traveling, you can travel from Ohio to Indiana and the laws are going to be different. Even the speed limit laws, sometimes you have to watch. But anyways, the laws in Russia are much different than in the United States. In Russia, they have that you're allowed to drink in public, or that you're allowed to have open containers. You can take them on the subway. You can walk down the street with them. It's very common. And also in Russia, what's common is that there's no laws regarding fireworks. So you put open containers together and fireworks and New Year's Eve, and you've got a mess, okay? Just trust me on that. We eventually went into our hotel room because it became quite dangerous with all the fireworks being shot off. When I look at a definition for righteousness, The dictionary defines it like this: behavior that is morally just or right. And such behavior is characterized by certain standards of morality, justice, and virtue. So if we had a Russian man or woman come here today and they were walking down the street with a, I don't know how vodka is, you know, if it's a pint of vodka, whatever they have, but many of the Russian people just have their flasks. So they have that right to their chest. And they started drinking open containers on the street, they'd probably be arrested, because that's not an accepted standard in our society. But what about for the Christian? What is an accepted standard for the Christian in society? What do you and I use as our plumb line of what is right and wrong? I hope if you're thinking like me, that you use the Bible, that you use the word of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at righteousness, and then we're going to start on the breastplate of righteousness. The passage that I read said, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." If you go back to the Old Testament, there's this wonderful, wonderful passage found in Jeremiah, and it says this: "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And it's one of the names of God. How many of you have ever heard a sermon series on the names of God, the names of God from the Old Testament? I have taught on that before. It's wonderful. But this name for God is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. What you're saying is, when you say the Lord is my righteousness, you're saying, Lord, go before me. Lord, I'm going to live according to your standard. Whenever the kings that followed God went out to war, they sought God and they said, Lord God, are we to go to war? And God would tell them whether to go to war or not to go to war. If they chose not to listen to God, it wasn't a good outcome. But if God said, yes, go to war, the Lord, their righteousness went before them and they prevailed. And that's how it is in the Christian's life. God goes before us and we prevail. If we look at the Greek word for righteousness, it can imply that when you and I are declared righteous, we're implied innocent. We're implied, the implication is not guilty on someone's life. And let's do a quick review of our salvation experience. When I repent of my sin and I turn my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, what repent means is that I do a 180. I'm actually walking this direction, and I ask God to forgive me, and I say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I really want to live my life for you. I don't keep going in that direction. I come back. My life should change. There should be change in my life. And then there's something that's called imputed righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is given to you and I through faith as if it were our own. And that's just a concept that you have to think about. I brought it up at Bible study. But to be made right in Christ and to have Christ come and say, this one belongs to me, they have my righteousness resting upon them. And we are accepted by God. It doesn't matter how you accept yourself in your mind. You are accepted by God. Christ has given you that righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is just that. It protects all of these internal organs, most importantly, the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that We should guard our heart above all things, because out of that flows everything. Another translation says, flows life and death. You can say, out of it flows good and bad. And it does. Everything that's inside of us eventually comes out, whether that's good or whether that's bad. As a Christian, we always want to have our breastplate of righteousness. We always want Christ going before us. We always want to walk in justice. We want to walk in peace. We want to walk in what the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. But there seems like there's one bullet, there's one arrow that's going to hit this man over here, and that is called self-righteousness. Every single day when we get up, we have to make a choice. Are we going to put on the breastplate of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we going to be self-righteous? Self-righteous simply means a quality of state or of saying, I am right. It's a smugness. It's a complacency. It can be viewed as a piety in one's life. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have yourself being the righteous one and the breastplate of righteousness. It just doesn't work like that. The Apostle Paul described his self-righteousness like this. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, it was based on the law. It was faultless. But he says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law as accurate or as just. He actually says he counts all of that as garbage, as junk, compared to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of knowing Christ. And that's pretty much how our own righteousness is. And everybody's a little bit different in their own self-righteousness. But do you realize that we do things in our self-righteousness that we justify by our Christianity? For example, the Apostle Paul, he chased down the Christians and hunted the Christians and either had them killed or had them imprisoned, and he thought that was a righteous act to do. We limit sometimes who can come to our churches because we want to protect our building and our grounds, and we think that we're doing that in a righteous manner so we can just worship God together. Or perhaps we think we don't want to associate with certain people because they're just not like us, or they're just not Christians. Have you ever tried to make yourself good enough? Or have you ever tried to be good enough? I think we do try that. My own years of struggle with perfectionism, judging people by the standard that I had set up, only to find out that that standard judged and condemned me to the core. We're going to talk a little bit about this in Bible study tonight, but it's this verse found in Romans 2. At whatever point you judge another, you condemn yourself. So if you feel like you are self-condemning or you do a lot of condemning of yourself, look at your life and see if you're a person that judges someone. And I bet you you'll find out that you are. The Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection. It's pure and simple. It's given to us in the Word of God. And we want to follow that. God is a good God. God is loving. God is just to you and I. Jesus told this story in the New Testament, who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee, and other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, I thank God that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. You know, you need to start examining your life if you start listing off the sins of someone else sitting next to you while you're in church. But unfortunately, that happens, because a lot of times after church, I'll have someone come up to me and say, you know, my spouse really needed to hear that message today. And I'm trying not to look at them, you know. It's like, oh, go, thank you. It's okay. So please don't come up and say that to me today, okay? Our righteousness doesn't come by when we sit down and watch the 6 o'clock news or the 11 o'clock news and we see all the hideous crimes and we think, well, geez, I'm glad I'm not as bad as those people, and we cut the TV off and we go to bed. You know, that's not where our righteousness comes from, just because we didn't make the 6 o'clock news. Self-righteousness, it's kind of interesting. John Wesley, he was very much a pomp and circumstance man. He was an Anglican minister. And when the Word of God started to spread in England, he and another minister started preaching outside in fields, because there were so many people that wanted to hear the Word of God. And number one, the churches frankly didn't want them in. They just weren't the type of people. Or they didn't even have the clothes. Poverty was just unbelievable during this time period. And Wesley said to himself that he thought it almost a sin to preach to people outside of the church. So you can see where Wesley was when he first started. And we can kind of pick up traits of self-righteousness in our own life. I've been waiting several weeks to go back and to save King David. Poor King David, I left him at a terrible, terrible place. He had just committed that sin with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant, and King David had her husband killed. And it wasn't a very nice thing that David did. It was a downright evil. And King David was a man that God referred to in the later years as someone that would followed after his own heart. King David was special to God. And the prophet Nathan went and confronted King David, and he said, more or less told him he had sinned. And the first thing that David did was he said, I have sinned. I have sinned before the Lord, my God. And he felt any way that God punished him was just, because he knew how just and how good God was. And I think that's something we need to learn from King David's life, that when we do mess up, that when we do sin, that we go to God right away, that we confess our sin, that we don't live in our self-righteousness and continue to justify ourselves, or to say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Or can you believe that so-and-so did that. We can always find someone else worse than we are. And frankly, that's how we justify ourselves. But we don't have to do that, because I told you in the very beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ declares all of you righteous. Today, as he looks at you, he says, "You're righteous in my sight. You're righteous in my sight. You have standing in my sight. You're clean in my sight. You're accepted in my sight." And as David changed, you could see through the Psalms, and in particular, this one Psalm I'd like to share with you. Psalms 19, he says this: "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." I don't think I've ever prayed for hidden faults or things maybe that I was going to do in the future. He says, "Keep your servant from willful sins." What are willful sins? Well, that spontaneous lie that comes out all of a sudden. Perhaps just cheating someone out of money. Willful. Some people think it's right that if the cashier gives them too much money back, that that's like a bonus to them. That's a blessing. God is smiling on them today. No, the right thing to do is to give the money back. And he has a prayer found in Psalms 51 where he says this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, but restore to me the joy of my salvation." When was the last time you felt joy in your salvation? Just in the fact that you were right with God. A happiness. Everything's fine. All is good. It didn't matter what was going on in your household. But I'm right. If I die today, I'm right with God. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Romans 5:17 says, "Through the sin of one man, who was Adam, sin entered the world, and death ruled over the world." And that's an ominous thought, that if the verse stopped right there and said death ruled over the world, but it doesn't stop, and we know it doesn't stop. It continues and it says, "But greater is God's wonderful grace and the gift of righteousness for all who will receive it and live it in their lives." That's the breastplate of righteousness. And that was given to you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a biblical truth. When we put on that belt of truth, that the imputed righteousness of Christ belongs to me today. Do you know that you're righteous today? Not because of what you do in the church, what you give to the church, but because you have the righteousness of Christ in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the imputed righteousness. Where would we be without you? Where would we be? I asked you now to work through your Holy Spirit and to help people who just cannot accept or perhaps cannot forgive themselves, that they would forgive themselves, that they would accept your righteousness, that they would walk boldly in your righteousness, just as the kings did when they went to war. But God, if there's someone here who's never had that initial experience, who's never repented of their sins, I ask now that they would just say that simple prayer and ask you to forgive them and to come into their life. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you.